Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, September 19th, 2023. Joel.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. SOP calls for a few moments of silent prayer. That gives you the privacy of your priesthood. It gives you the opportunity of examining your own soul and making sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life. If there is, rebound is the order of the day. 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Instantly you're restored to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and your spiritual life. And now you can do a right thing. Worship the Lord the right way by the power of the Spirit of God. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, might set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's apparent to most of you, if not all of you, that the United States of America is in a serious problem. And our problem in our nation is a spiritual problem. And the solution for our nation is a spiritual solution. One of the best books we could be studying right now is what we're studying on Tuesday night. The book of Joel. For in Joel's day, the client nation to God, the southern kingdom Judah, was in apostasy and degeneracy, just like client nation USA is today, in apostasy and degeneracy. And whenever a nation is in apostasy and degeneracy, God has His servants that warns the people. Joel is warning the people in the southern kingdom Judah. Isaiah was one of his contemporaries. He was warning the people in the southern kingdom Judah. And it's God the Holy Spirit that is using God's communicators to warn the people in the nation. Same thing's happening in America. We have sound doctrinal communicators warning the people in this nation again and again and again that our nation has a serious problem. Last week I read to you from the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry, warning America that anti-Semitism in America would result in God judging our nation. Well, this Sunday, Hal Lindsey, in his article, is warning America that anti-Semitism in our nation will result in God judging our nation. I have been teaching through the book of Joel again and again and again that anti-Semitism will result in God judging the United States of America. Now, the Friends of Israel haven't talked to Hal Lindsey. They haven't talked to me. This is something that God the Holy Spirit does. All over, all different communicators, but he's communicating the same message again and again and again, whether it's through Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry, whether it's through Hal Lindsey, whether it's through Upland Bible Church, or other sound communicators. And that demonstrates that this is God warning America. God is warning America to wake up. And in the passage we're in right now, we have the doctrine of biblical repentance. And that means you have to change your thinking. And that is what is necessary in America now. People can change their thinking and repent. Nations can change their thinking and repent. We have in this passage also, God repents. But the thing is, God never changes his thinking. It is an anthropopathism describing the absolute righteousness and perfect justice of God that's always the same. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. His holiness, what the righteousness of God accepts, the justice of God blesses. What the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. But God is always holy, always absolute righteousness and perfect justice. The ones who have to do the change in thinking are the people in the nation. It's the nation that has to change. The people have to change their thinking. And that's why this is such a great book to be studying at this time in the United States of America. Hal Lindsey on his Sunday report says, Israel 2023. As World War II still raged, thoughtful men and women were thinking about the radically realigned post-war world that was soon to come. There was special focus on the world's Jews and a possible homeland for them. In April of 1943, a relatively obscure U.S. senator from Missouri. Of course, if you're from Missouri, you're going to be obscure. Maybe the only people more obscure than that is Arkansas. But a relatively obscure U.S. senator from Missouri drew a direct link between that problem and the United States. He said, quote, today, not tomorrow, today, We must do all that is humanly possible to provide a haven and place of safety for all those who can be grasped from the hands of the Nazi butchers. And then he added, this is not a Jewish problem. This is an American problem. And we must, and we will, face it squarely and honorably. 2 years later, that obscure senator from Missouri was the president of the United States, Harry S. Truman. He took over as president of the United States 2 years later. His presidency was marked by major events and major decisions that included the end of World War II, history's only use of atomic weapons in war, and the beginning of the Cold War. But from a biblical perspective, the biggest had to do with his old commitment to provide a haven and place of safety for the Jewish people. The birth of modern Israel occurred on May 14, 1948. Life magazine described it this way. In the all-Jewish city of Tel Aviv, Prime Minister David Ben-Gurion ended nearly 2,000 years of Jewish longing for a homeland. With a great blow of his fist upon the speaker's table, the name of our state will be Israel, he intoned, and a new nation was born. Just 11 minutes after the nation's rebirth, President Harry Truman became the first world leader to officially recognize Israel. Truman later said, quote, I had faith in Israel even before it was established. I knew it was based on the love of freedom, which has been the guiding star of the Jewish people since the days of Moses, unquote. That began an extraordinary relationship between the United States and Israel. Through President Truman, the United States blessed Israel. And as a result of that, well, the Lord says in Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless Israel. And that started right there with Harry Truman, 11 minutes after Israel became a nation, rebirth, 2,000 years. Israel was blessed by the United States and has had a fantastic relationship of the United States and Israel and the United States blessing Israel. And what did that result in? Well, not coincidentally, the United States then entered an era of prosperity unprecedented in world history. When God first told Abraham about the land, he also said in Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, Israel, but the one who curses you, anti-Semitism, I will curse. And In you, Israel, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Genesis 12, verse 3. Promise from the Lord. But we've changed our thinking in America. We're now in apostasy and degeneracy. Today, Republicans and Democrats are openly questioning the special relationship between Israel and the United States. Some question U.S. aid to Israel, not understanding that Israel is a strategic outpost of democracy in the Middle East. Help for Israel is help for us. For instance, in 1981, the Israeli Air Force destroyed an Iraqi nuclear reactor. Then 10 years later, in 1991, U.S. forces would face Iraq on the battlefield. Because of Israel's intervention 10 years before, the United States did not face a nuclear Iraq. Deuteronomy 11:12 calls Israel a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on Israel. Zechariah 2:8 says that whoever touches Israel touches the apple of God's eye. And therefore, it is crucial that Americans continue to stand with Israel. But if we continue in anti-Semitism and hating Israel, divine judgment. Judgment will come from God on the United States of America. God made it very clear. He stated it in His Word. Joel chapter 2, and the theme of the book of Joel is the day of the Lord. That phrase, the day of the Lord, that the day of the Lord begins after the rapture. We're living in the church age. We're not living in the day of the Lord now. We're living in the church age. The church age will conclude with the rapture, the resurrection of the body of Christ, the royal family of God. With the end of the church age, that's when the day of the Lord begins. That's when the 7-year tribulation on earth will take place. And the last 3.5 years is called in the Bible the Great Tribulation. It is in that 7-year tribulation period that Satan will have his man prepared, who is the Antichrist. And the Antichrist will become a worldwide dictator. He will declare himself to be God and will demand that the whole world worship him as God. And then also the false prophet. So the Antichrist, the false prophet, 7-year tribulation period, that's a part of the day of the Lord. The next part of the day of the Lord is Jesus Christ returning to planet Earth at the second advent. He will return at the second advent and deliver those who have believed in Christ in the tribulation, deliver them from the Antichrist, and then He will establish on this earth the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, will rule from Jerusalem. He will rule the whole planet earth for 1,000 years of perfect environment. Forget about this climate change and global warming and all. That's all. It's not in the Bible, so it is crap. C-R. It's amazing all the words that there are that describe that. Crap, poop, you know a lot of the others. But the dignity of the clergy tells me not to say shit. Say, oh, I... Amazing all the words we have for that. But that is all what that is. Jesus Christ will come back at the second advent, establish his kingdom on earth, and perfect environment, world peace, perfect righteousness and justice on the earth, great prosperity. The lion will lie down with the lamb, not to eat it, to play. They'll be buddies. You can put your hand on the viper's nest and it won't bite you and harm you. Children will have rattlesnakes for friends, not guinea pigs. Rattlesnakes, and play with them. Put them around their neck. It will be great, great prosperity. People will live the entire 1,000 years. There will be no sickness. You will live the entire 1,000 years. And if you die at the age of 300, it's because you committed a capital crime and you were executed. So that is a part of the day of the Lord. Sometimes the day of the Lord refers to all of that, the tribulation, the second advent, and the millennial kingdom. Sometimes the day of the Lord refers to just one part, the tribulation, or the second advent, or the day of the Lord. Well, the book of Joel, the theme of the book of Joel is the day of the Lord. Joel 2, let's start our corrected translation at verse 11. Then the Lord thundered his commands at the head of his army. This is the Lord Jesus Christ coming back to the earth at the second advent. Then the Lord thundered his commands at the head of his army, because his military organization, his forces, all of those elect angels that are coming back with him are very great, because mighty is the omnipotent one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who manufactures victory out of his word by the sword of his mouth. We studied that in Revelation 19, verses 11 and following. Because the day of the Lord is great and very dreadful. In fact, who can endure it? Few or no one. Verse 12. But even now, declares the Lord, turn back to me. That's the Hebrew word shuv, and that's the word for biblical repentance. It literally means turn back to God. Turn back to the Lord and his word. Turn back to me with all your heart. Biblical repentance, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with wailing. Verse 13. And tear your heart and not your garments, and turn back to the Lord your God, because he, the Lord your God, is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness, mercy. And he, the Lord, repents. Now remember, I told you, people repent and change their thinking. Nations repent and change their thinking. But when God is the subject of repenting, he doesn't change his thinking. He is always the same God. And this is an anthropopathism describing the function of the holiness of God, his absolute righteousness and perfect justice. Again, what the righteousness of God accepts, the justice of God blesses. What the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. So, and he, the anthropopathism of repentance, repents from sending divine judgment. 14. Who knows when he, the Lord Jesus Christ, will turn back and repent the function of his holiness, his integrity, his righteousness and justice, and leave a blessing behind him. A gift offering, a menka, and a drink offering, a nesek, for you to offer to the Lord your God. And then verse 15, three commands. Verse 15. Give a blast on the shofar in Zion. That is, sound the alarm. Command number 2, set apart a holy fast. Command number 3, call a sacred assembly. And then in verse 16, 5 commands. Command number 1, gather the people. Command number 2, set apart a sacred assembly, a holy convocation. Command number 3, assemble the elders, those in authority in Israel. Command number 4, gather the children and the ones who are nursing at the breasts. Command number 5, let the bridegroom come out of his private room and the bride out of her bridal chamber. Last week, she was in the closet, but we got her out of the closet and into the bridal chamber. Well, that was verse 60. We have exegeted that far. Now we haven't summarized that. We haven't summarized Joel 2, 15 and 16. Joel had already called the people to repentance in Joel 1, verse 14, and in Joel 2, verse 1. But now he goes into far greater detail. 1. The nation was instructed to fast, not only individually, chapter 2, verse 12, but also in a solemn assembly, chapter 2, verse 15. And this is the nation Judah, the southern kingdom, the client nation to God in Joel and Isaiah's day, but they were in apostasy and degeneracy. And Joel and Isaiah were warning the people and warning the nation to turn back to God and to the Word of God. So the nation was instructed to fast, not only individually, but also in a solemn assembly. Verse 15. Point 2. This fast includes repentance, that is, a change in thinking. To change your thinking. Change your thinking about God. Change your thinking from negative volition to God to positive volition to God. Change your thinking from arrogance to God to humility toward God. Change your thinking. That's repentance. So this fast includes repentance, a change of thinking, and secondly, intensified prayer. Intensified prayer. And third, worship of the Lord. And this repentance, intensified prayer, and worship of the Lord was so that the coming divine judgment might be averted, avoided. 3. And Joel warns that all the people, not just some of the people, all the people were required to come without exception. All of the people were required to come without exception. The people of the nation, those in authority, the elders, the children were required to come. Those that are nursing, those with babies, they are all commanded to come. And the bridegroom and the bride, the newlyweds, they are commanded to come. Now, the Mosaic Law had given some instructions to, if you were a newlywed in serving in the military, you were exempted from military service for 1 year. So if you were newlywed, and in the first year of your marriage, you were exempted from military service and you had a year honeymoon. Now that's the way a honeymoon ought to be. A year honeymoon. But This is so serious that all of that is stopped and everyone is required. So point four, the crisis was so serious, and by the way, the crisis is just as serious in the United States of America right now. It's just as serious in our nation right now. The crisis was so serious that those who would normally be exempt from worship because of age or recent marriage were required to assemble in this special assembly for prayer and worship. The crisis was so serious that those who would normally be exempt from worship because of age or recent marriage were required to assemble in this special assembly for prayer and worship. Now that brings us to verse 17. The King James puts it this way, "Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar." Now we have here the construct of the noun bayin, plus the definite article ha, prefix to the noun ulam, plus the conjunction vav, prefix to the preposition lama, with the definite article, which is prefix to the noun mizbeach, plus the justive of the verb baka, plus the definite article, prefix to the plural noun kohen, plus the PL participle of the verb sharat, plus the tetragrammaton. You get that all down? Well, we start out when there's a space here. A space. And when the space separating two distinct objects is to be indicated, this is done by having the construct of bayin followed by the preposition lamav, which is exactly what we have in Joel 2:17. The space between the temple porch and the altar is what is being emphasized. So you translate this between. And then we have ulam. Looks like that in the Hebrew. Aleph, long U-L-A-M. Ulam. And ulam means porch, and this refers to the porch of Solomon's temple. The porch of Solomon's temple. And then we have Mizbeach. That's M-I-Z-B-E-A-C-H. Mizbeach. And that's the word for altar, and it refers to the brazen altar. So Joel 2:17 actually begins between the temple porch and the brazen altar. Between the temple porch and the brazen altar. And then we have the Hebrew verb baka. That's B-A-K-A-H in the Hebrew. Baka, that's the verb to weep. Now, I have heard different people say, and some men, they aren't men, they're males, and they think they're very macho. And they will say, well, no man should ever cry. Well, the greatest man of all time, the God-man, Jesus Christ, cried. The shortest sentence in the Bible is Jesus wept. And when Lazarus died, Jesus Christ came and he saw, and he knew Lazarus had died. And the family, they were all crying. And Jesus cried. Jesus wept. Jesus is the greatest man ever. So don't ever any of you so-called macho muscle, and if you cry, you're not a man. Jesus Christ cried, and he's the greatest man of all time. The Apostle Paul cried, and he's the greatest believer of all time. So can you cry and it be something great? Yes. But I'm not talking about holy roller ministers who get up and stand behind the pulpit and then cry to the congregation. And if I start doing that, just shoot me. I'm not talking about that. So let's get a few things on the word to weep. One, baka means to weep from grief. To weep from grief. Two, this is weeping because of divine judgment coming to Judah, the client nation to God. This is weeping because of divine judgment coming to Judah, the client nation to God. Three, the ones doing the weeping are the Kohen. K-O-H-E-N. Now you have all seen, you've seen the name Kohen. And a lot of people have that name, and they're Jews. They're Jewish people. In fact, Kohen means priest. And in the age of Israel, they were part of the Levitical priesthood. So the Kohen are the priests. The ones doing the weeping are the Kohen. The priests. Four, the priests are doing the mourning, the weeping, and they are weeping in a way that is very similar to the weeping of the Apostle Paul, the greatest believer who ever lived, in Philippians 3:18 and 19. The priests are doing the mourning and the weeping, and they are weeping in a way that is very similar to the weeping of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:18 and 19. And I'd like to have you turn over to Philippians 3:18 and 19. Philippians 3:18 and 19. Verse 18, for as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, Paul is crying. Many, and these many are believers in Jesus Christ. The many include people he knows, some of his friends. Some of the people he led to the Lord Jesus Christ, eternal salvation. Some of the people are believers. He taught. But now they've reacted to something. Reacted and peel off. You react and peel off? Well, any faithful communicator in the course of a ministry has known people and believers and friends that they've given the gospel to and taught grace and truth, and then they watch them react and peel off, and makes any faithful communicator will have tears and weep. Oh, not in the pulpit. But you see, we go home, where we still have in our thinking, we can still see those believers who react and peel off. And it will cause that faithful communicator to weep. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ, and their destiny is destruction, the sin unto death. And their God is their emotions, and their glory is to their shame. Shame at the judgment seat of Christ, because their mind is on earthly things. They're preoccupied with earthly things, not with grace and truth, not with God and the Word of God. So here are these Kohen, these priests. The priests are doing the mourning and the weeping, and they're weeping in a way that is very similar to the weeping of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, 18 and 19. 5. The priests are mourning and weeping because of the negative volition and apostasy of the people in Israel. The priests are mourning and weeping because of the negative volition and the apostasy of the people in Israel. Just as Paul was weeping for believers in reversionism who had made themselves the enemies of the cross. So the priests are mourning and weeping because of the negative volition and apostasy of the people in Israel. Just as Paul was weeping for believers in reversionism who had made themselves the enemies of the cross. 6. However, the weeping is even more intense in Joel's day because the negative volition and apostasy is so great that the entire nation has come under divine judgment. However, the weeping is even more intense in Joel's day because the negative volition and apostasy is so great that the entire nation has come under divine judgment. 7. The priests are weeping over the spiritual degeneration and reversionism in the land. The priests are weeping over the spiritual degeneration and reversionism in the land, which has resulted in this great economic disaster, the fourth cycle of national discipline. Eight. Every faithful communicator of God's word weeps for believers and former friends who have quit, who have dropped out and never reached the finish line. This is true of every faithful communicator. Every faithful communicator of God's word weeps for believers and former friends who have quit, who have dropped out, and as a result, they never reach the finish line. 9. They have disqualified themselves. They have disqualified themselves. Nobody else's fault. They have disqualified themselves from receiving the prize, crowns, and rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And the Apostle Paul teaches this in one of my favorite passages because it's track and field. 1 Corinthians 9. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 9. This is looking at the ancient game, the athletic game. The original Olympic Games. So you see, I studied this passage, and when I taught it, we stayed in this for about 5 years. No, I'm just kidding. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, see, track. Some of you still not excited. Track. You could have brought your track shoes. That's all right. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run. Now we're in a race. We're in a spiritual race. Every one of us, we're in a race. And that race is to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, advance to spiritual maturity, so that when we stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, we win the prize. Greater grace, blessing, crowns and rewards that will glorify God forever and ever and ever. So, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run! Run this spiritual race that you're all in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. This is the ancient athletic games. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight. See, he likes boxing too. And that was in the ancient game, boxing. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I discipline my body and keep it in training so that after I have, and the word there is kerusso, after I have proclaimed the plan and the policy of the King, Jesus Christ, to others, I myself, the Apostle Paul, will not be disqualified for the prize, crowns and rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, again, point eight, every faithful communicator of God's word weeps for believers and former friends who have quit, who have dropped out, who react over something that was taught, and peel off, and they never reach the finish line. They have disqualified themselves from receiving the prize, the crowns and rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. Now it's very sobering and very sad to see believers peel off. I've seen them in here. They react to something. React to the teaching of the Word of God. React to grace and truth. React to grace policy. And peel off. And it's sad. It's sad that they haven't got enough humility, enough respect for God, His Word, and the pastor who teaches it, to stay positive and keep advancing. It's very sobering. It's very sad to see believers peel off, react, who are distracted away from the spiritual life into Satan's cosmic system. And sad to say, they crash and burn. Now, the priests are described in more detail as the ministers of the Lord. We have the verb sharat. S-H-A-R-A-T, Sharat. A couple of points on this verb, Sharat. Sharat is a verb that means to minister or to serve. But we have a substantival participle, and a substantival participle functions as a noun. And when it functions as a noun, it means minister. The PAL stem is the intensive stem of the Hebrew. So point two, with the Tetragrammaton, which is the holiest name for God in the Old Testament, looks like this, YHWH. The Tetragrammaton was so holy that Orthodox Jews never read that. If you read that, you would read it Yahweh. They never read it Yahweh. Sometimes we have it transliterated Jehovah. But it was so holy, they never read the name. They would read Adonai in its place. So with the Tetragrammaton, these are the Lord's ministers. These are Jehovah's ministers. Three, in the age of Israel, the specialized Levitical priesthood intensively served the Lord. They were the Lord's ministers. The Lord's ministers. In the age of Israel, the specialized Levitical priesthood intensively served the Lord. They were His ministers. Four. The Levitical priests belonged to the Lord. They were the Lord's servants. They were the Lord's ministers. They belonged to the Lord. They served Him. They serve Jesus Christ. Five, therefore the Lord took care of them and provided for all their needs. Since they are the Lord's ministers, the Lord took care of them and provided for all their need. And I learned that when I was preparing for the ministry. The Bible says if you have the gift of pastor teacher, you need to prepare for the ministry. And so God directed me and guided me to Dallas Theological Seminary. After I graduated from Washington State University, I went to graduate school, Dallas Theological Seminary, majored in Hebrew, minored in Greek, prepared for the ministry. Now, when I went to Dallas Seminary, my mom and dad, they couldn't afford to send me to college. We had five kids in our family. My mom was at home. She was a work-at-home mom, and I tell you what, those you ladies that are work-at-home, my hat goes off to you. You are so awesome and fantastic. My mother was phenomenal working at home. My dad provided for everyone. But he told us, I will not be able to send you to college. Told me, y'all, Rich, I won't be able to send you to college. Told my brother and all the rest of them, I won't be able to send any of you to college. Well, by God's grace, I got a full scholarship to WSU in track and field. Paid for my college education. My brother Don got a full scholarship to WSU in football. Paid for his college education. My brother Mike got a scholarship to Spokane Community College and in track and field, paid for his college. But I didn't have any. After I graduated from college and was accepted at Dallas Seminary, my dad still didn't have money to send me to Dallas Seminary. I didn't even have a suit. And you had to have coat and tie. That was the part of the standard at Dallas Theological Seminary. I didn't have money to buy suits. So my pastor's wife, she made me, homemade, several coats that I could wear and take to Dallas Seminary. She provided for me. And I wore those coats all the way through Dallas Theological Seminary that she provided for me. And while I was there, well, I learned this principle. I knew that I was the Lord's servant. I belonged to Him. And since I was the Lord's servant, He showed me, I will provide for you. And I saw it day after day after day. I saw the Lord provide. And I would be at seminary and I get a letter, and a letter from somebody I knew back in Bethany Bible Church. I haven't heard from him. I haven't seen him for a couple of years. And I get this letter, open it up, and they said, Dick, God put this on my heart. I know you're at seminary. He just put it on my heart that you need some funds. And here was a check that he gave to me. I hadn't talked to him. He knew nothing about that I needed it. He knew nothing about it, and God provided. And that happened again and again and again and again. And I finally got it. And I said, sir, I know that I will never, ever have to worry about anything. You will provide all my needs. And Deb and I, we got married with 1 year of Dallas Seminary left. And then I was accepted here at Upland Bible Church as the pastor. And I got a surprise when I got here as a pastor. I found out that the church had all these bills that hadn't been paid. The bank shut us down. We couldn't even use the bank. And we had to put a parking lot in. They cut off the electricity. The electricity was shut off. We had to put in a parking lot. We had to build a wall over here. The church had no money. I said, I got to all the deacons in. Deacons, dear deacons, were you ever going to tell me about the fact that we had to do all these things? Oh, well, we kind of forgot. I said, well, the only money we have is in the parsonage that Deb and I are living in. And so, well, we need to sell the parsonage and don't pay me anything. Don't pay me a thing. I'll work for nothing. I'll be the pastor here and I'll work for nothing. And I could say that totally. I believed every second that God, I'd already seen it all the way through Dallas Seminary. I saw God provide, God provide, God provide, God provide. So I said, I'll work for nothing. We're going to pay off all the bills. We're going to pay off all the bills, get in good standing with the bank. We're going to put in the parking lot. We're going to put in the wall. And Deb and I will live in the church. We'll live in the church here. And I told Debbie, I'm going to work for nothing. Now you need to get a job and go to work. Yeah. Well, she did. Teaching at Garside Junior High School. And she taught at Garside. And Debbie supported me and both of us for several years when I came to Upland Bible Church. The pastor's wife is doing what the congregation should have been doing. And she worked, and by the way, the best school teacher in the city of Las Vegas, Debbie. And she provided so we could have food on the table. Who provided that? God did. And we'd get bills, and early on in our marriage, Debbie would say, I don't know how we're going to pay for these bills. I said, Deb, don't ever Don't ever worry about one bill that comes. All the way through Dallas Seminary, I saw God provide. I'm His servant. I'm the Lord's servant. He takes care of His servants, His ministers. He will provide. So, she got it. Deb got it. She sees these bills because she's the one that pays them. See? I never saw the bills. Deb always, but she also got it. The Lord will provide. And the Lord did again and again and again. And after our bills were paid off, and we're back in good standing with the bank. And after we got the improvements that the city required and the lights came back on, then the deacon said, well, can we pay you something now? I said, pay all the bills first. After you pay the bills, if there's something left over, that's fine. So I started out, several years, I worked for nothing. It didn't bother me. I just worked for nothing. And then I got paid a little bit. I got paid a couple $100s. Whew. Ooh. And then a little bit more than a couple hundred. $250. $300. And pretty soon more and more people started responding to grace and truth. And I've never, ever, this verse means everything to me. The Lord, I'm His servant. I'm His minister. You think you provide for me? You don't provide anything for me. The Lord provides. The Lord provides for me. I'm His servant. I'm not your servant. I'm the Lord's servant. And He provides. By His grace and His power, He provided. And I've been here for 450 years. And He's provided. So, what was the last point? Five? Only five? Well, five's the number of grace. We better stop there. And we'll start with number six next time. Father, we thank You for Your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.